Today, I'm going to be preaching about what for many people is a four-letter word, even though it's five letters. Tithing. And the tithe is, although it's a wonderful biblical concept, people don't like it. So this song is just why you don't hear preachers preach about tithing very often. I'm getting this thing tangled up here. See how well this goes. From this church field they say you are moving. We will not shed a tear when you go. 'Cause you stepped out of line once too often and offended the backsliders so. Oh, you said that we all should be tithers. When you said it, you looked straight at me. And from that point till now, I've been angry. Because I'm saved by grace, which was free. Oh, it isn't that we don't admire you. You're a good man as far as that goes. But you must learn to stick to the gospel and stay off of your church members' toes. Well, thank you. I'm not staying off your toes today, so get ready for that. Are you familiar with the term loaded language? Loaded language refers to a word or a phrase that is intended to inspire emotions that are far beyond the actual meaning of the word or phrase in itself. Politicians use loaded language all the time. Government shutdown. That has absolutely nothing to do with shutting down the government, because those guys in the government, they're going to get paid no matter what. What it has to do with is creating emotions, thinking that they're going to cut off all the stuff that we like. And they use it to try to get us to not like the other side during a budget debate. A very popular current loaded word is fascism. Does anyone even know what fascism really is, the definition? Not very many. Fascism is using force or threat of force to silence opposing views. In our highly charged political climate, fascism is a loaded term for anything that I disagree with and I don't want to hear. And it's used by people to try and make people feel badly about someone who disagrees with me by calling them a fascist, or that their position is fascism. In the last presidential election cycle, one particular loaded phrase got used repeatedly with the purpose of generating negative emotions against certain people. Politicians and talking heads use this phrase over and over again without ever defining what they meant. By not defining what the phrase means, they were able to generate negative emotions without having to explain the word, whether on a stump speech or while spewing vitriol against the other party. Again and again, we heard somebody say, and you remember this, "It's about time the rich paid their fair share." Now, I'm not making a political statement here today. I don't care what you think about that. I'm talking about the use of the term, the use of loaded language. Fair share is loaded because it's intended to generate negative feelings against rich people and create sympathy for poor people. And the reason fair share is loaded is because the speakers don't define what they mean by that. All through that election cycle, I never heard one person say what they meant was a fair share. Now, I'll give Bill O'Reilly credit. He asked people over and over again, "What is a fair share? What is a fair share?" And they would never answer that question, because they were using it not to make a true statement, but they were using it as a loaded term to try to generate emotions. Now, for what it's worth, I believe in the idea of paying one's fair share. I think that's a great idea, but I do have some questions. Who determines what is a fair share? You know, does each man decide for himself what is a fair share? And if there is such a thing as a fair share, shouldn't it be stated so that we all know this is a fair share? I hope you see my point. The use of loaded language allows the listener to supply whatever meaning he or she wants. See, what you think is a fair share might not be the same thing that I think is a fair share. But we're not here to talk about taxes or politics this morning. We're here to talk about how we give to our church. we use the phrase, or we can use the phrase fair share in connection with our offerings, but only if we define it, if we unload it by stating what we mean by that. Is there such a thing as a fair share that each Christian should bring to the church? And if there is a fair share, what will it be? Now, I want you to think with me for a minute before I answer that question. It costs money to be a church. Churches have property, and we have buildings, and we have electric bills, and we have gas bills, and we have teaching materials to buy, and we have salaries to pay, and everything costs money. The question, who's responsible for that? Who's responsible to pay the bills of a congregation? And if it's all of us, what's my fair share in that? I have a good friend who is involved in a church near here that has attempted to be an all-volunteer church. They set out with the idea that everyone who serves in that church would do it by volunteer. There would be no paid staff. And it didn't take long before they realized that you don't get the same level of teaching and care from volunteers that you get from trained staff. And trained staff cost money. And they are currently in the process of trying to hire a full-time preacher right now. And I'm not at all critical of what they were trying to do. I applaud their efforts. Their goal was to make whatever money they did donate go directly into ministry, not into overhead. But it just doesn't work that very well in our culture. Certainly, we don't want our churches to be all about buildings and salaries. But you're going to be hard-pressed to find an all-volunteer church that really functions well. I don't know of any, and I know about a lot of churches. It costs money to be a church, and who's responsible to pay for it, and what is a fair share if I'm a member of that church? Now, unlike the politicians and the talking heads, God was not afraid to define. He didn't use loaded language. God defined a fair share. The Bible consistently uses one concept to define the fair share of people in a church in giving to God's work. According to God's word, a fair share is a tithe. That's 10% of income or possessions given in loving response to God's grace and his providence. Now, the Hebrew word is me'asar. The Greek word is dekate. And both of them translate the same thing, one-tenth. Tithing is a well-established concept throughout history. Babylon took a tithe from the land from all imports. In Persia, they demanded a tithe from all imports, and soldiers were required to give a tithe of the spoils of war. Agamemnon gave a tithe of his possessions to the gods. And for thousands of years, if you lived in an area that was claimed by a king, whether you're within the city walls, perhaps 6 to 10 acres, or if you just lived in the nearby countryside, the king owned the land, and you were merely renting from him. And your rent, called a tax, your fair share was 10%. And the king was then responsible to provide protection and to arrange for commerce. But that was your fair share, 10%. I would add that often there was also another 10% tax or fair share for the local deity. The first mention of the tithe in the Bible is in Genesis 14. Four kings, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Zoar, made an alliance and marched into the valley of Siddim, and there they were pillaging and looting, and in the process they carried away Abraham's nephew Lot and all of his possessions. So Abraham saw the bat signal. He called his 318 trained fighting men, and they pursued those four kings. They overtook them and rescued his nephew and all of his people and all of his stuff. And then they had a big celebration, and while they were having the celebration, a man named Melchizedek, you know him as Melchizedek, but he wouldn't answer to that because that's not how he pronounces it. Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, came, and he offered this blessing. Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And then text then adds, then Abram gave a tenth of everything. That was tithe. That was a tithe of the spoils of war. God said to his people, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. See, tithing wasn't even an offering. And it still isn't. It was actually commanded in law. Something I find interesting is that if you decided to pay your tithe in cash instead of in kind, if you know you're supposed to give a tenth of your grain, a tenth of your fruit, a tenth of your critters, But if you decided to do it in cash, you had to add 20%. So if you were giving $100, if you had $100 of grain and you were going to give a $10 tithe for that, but you wanted to do it in cash, it bumped it up to $12. Apparently, there was something about the act of carrying in that tithe and presenting it to the holy people. Now, how serious was God about the tithe? Before he ever even explained the tithe in the law, he said, "You shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings." Now, the tithe was for three purposes in ancient Israel. It ran the government, it provided welfare, and it was to carry out the work of the church, or in that case, it was the synagogue or temple. An important factor in the tithe was that it was always to be the first fruit, never the leftover. If you had, if you were harvesting 10 acres of grain, your first acre was your tithe. If you were harvesting a field of apples, the first 10% of that was your tithe. If you raised cattle and you raised 10 of them, the first one was your tithe. If you earned $1,000, the first $100 was your tithe. It was never what's left over at the end. It was always the first. The tithe, you see, was God's idea for every man's fair share to run the government and the church of Israel. When a man gave the tithe, he showed that he trusted God, that God has provided for him and will continue to provide, so that 90% left that he still has will be plenty. Now catch this, because this is important. There's a difference between a tithe and a tax. A tax starts out as my money, and the government comes and demands it, and if I don't give it, they come and take it by force with a penalty. A tithe starts out as God's money that he gave to me, and he allows me to choose what I will do with it. And I choose to give him a fair share, one-tenth. I could keep it from him, and if I did, he wouldn't come and take it from me. The prophet Malachi explained how God feels about people who choose not to give that tithe. He says, listen to this, this is powerful. He says, "You are robbing me," speaking for God, "you are robbing me in your tithes and in your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me." The word rob, ha'ikba, is the same word to defraud or to steal. According to this spokesman from God, a man who was moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, he said that if you don't give the tithe to God, you are robbing from God. You're stealing from God. Now, I know that's powerful stuff. That's what that song is all about. Because we don't want to hear that in our culture. We don't want someone telling us that this is a responsibility, that this is my fair share. And the principle applies to all people, rich or poor. No one gets a pass. Now, before you get ahead of me, I know that nowhere in the New Testament does it say you have to give a tithe. The reason that neither Jesus nor the apostles commanded tithing was because it was such a standard for both non-Jewish and non-Christian people. They didn't need to say it. It was just understood. And if you doubt that, go look up Luke 11:42 and Luke 18, verses 11 and 12, and you see that Jesus just assumed the tithe, and he didn't have to teach it. So instead, the New Testament writers, when they started talking about giving, they used terms like voluntary, cheerful, planned, generous, sacrificial, eager, and joyful. Now let's get back to us. Giving a tithe is more than a duty. I believe it is a duty, but it's more than that. It's more than just paying my fair share. Giving a tithe is an expression of my love for Jesus and my trust in God that he's going to take care of me. I believe you, God. I believe that you have my best interest in mind. I believe that you will take care of me, and that if I do what you call me to do, that I will be okay. You will provide for me. Giving a tithe is also an act of obedience. You know, it's odd. As Christians, we obey God in a lot of things, and we look to his word and we say, we'll do what it says. So we learn to worship like God tells us to worship. And we learn to our speech. We learn to talk the way that God would have us talk. And we learn to deal with relationships the way God would have us deal with relationships. But then we start talking about money, and we get a little bit funny about that one. We're not so sure he has any right to tell us what to do with our money. We would never say it that way, except I would. More than once, I have heard a Christian say, "I can be a Christian and not tithe." And I won't argue with the statement, but I'll heartily disagree with the process that he got to that statement. If you're only willing to do what you're specifically commanded to do, then you're not acting in love. You're acting in law. That I have to do this so that I can be good enough for God. And that's what the whole gospel is all about, saying you don't have to do law anymore. This is all out of our hearts. I'm going to shift gears for just a minute because I think there's another biblical principle that applies here. It's a very small word. Very important word, but it's only two letters. And it's used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's very clear. It's very far-reaching. And the word is if. If. If is used in sequence with another small word, this time four letters, and it's the word then. That's, I call it the if-then principle. You see, God gives us options, and we choose his way or we choose another way. If we choose to trust and obey God, then he promises to bless us. If we choose to deny him and his will, then his promises are all off the table. See, God said to Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God said, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in the season, and the land itself shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And then he says, same, just immediately following, but if you will not listen to me and will not do these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever, and make the heart ache, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. If then, do you see how that works? It's a wonderful little sequence. If you trust and obey, then I will bless you. If you choose not to trust and obey, then all bets are off. The prophet Isaiah recorded this from God. Come now, let us reason together. And basically what he's saying is, let's think about this. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. Let's think about what God says. And here's what he then wrote. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. My point here is that God's promises are not unconditional. That if-then sequence shows up again and again and again throughout the Bible. If we love and obey the Lord, then he will bless us. But if we don't, then he doesn't promise anything to us. And that applies to everything in our lives, including the tithe. Now, if you don't already know and understand the tithe, I suggest two things for you. One is you get yourself a concordance, an exhaustive concordance. And it'll say exhaustive, which means certain words, every time it's ever used in the Bible, will be listed in there. And you look up the word if and read how it's used over and over again to indicate the condition of God's promise. Now, if you don't have a concordance, I know there's one someone donated to our church library just a week or so ago, and I'll let you borrow. I've got two of them. I'll let you borrow either one. One's a King James and one's a NIV. But go look that up sometime. And I know no one's going to actually do it, but at least have it in your mind. Because it would take you a couple hours. Because it took me a couple hours to go through it. But do that. And secondly, then go talk to people that you know who seem to have, that life, Christian life just seems to go well for them. Go talk to someone. And you'll learn two things. One is that you will learn that they trust God. And they obey God in everything. And chances are you're going to hear that they tithe regularly. And they will attribute the goodness of their life to what God has done for them. Because they've been faithful to God. So go talk to someone. Now friends, you're not going to like this. We're not a tithing church here. Agape Christian Church is not a tithing church. We have plenty of people who are tithers here. I know all of our primary leadership are tithers. But as a congregation, we're not. And I ask, should we expect God to bless our church if we won't obey him in such a simple thing? If we as a congregation don't turn and do what God says that we should do? Should we expect him to then want to bless us? And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. I'm not trying to shame anyone. I'm not trying to be critical of anyone. You see, I want you to be blessed. And I know that blessings come when you obey God in everything, when you do things his way. I want you to enjoy all the promises of God. And if you do what God says, then he will bless you. And I'd be failing you if I failed to teach you this. Learn this. God's promises come with a caveat. If we are faithful to God, including how we give to his cause, then he will be faithful with his promises. Be faithful to God and in all things, and you will enjoy his response, and it'll be positive for you. Now, I want to share one more idea today, and then we'll stop. I don't want to hammer on you too much. And I know I've told this story before, but it's a wonderful story, and it's very poignant. It may be true, it may not be, I don't know, but I like to think it might be. But it's just a story about a preacher who was preaching about tithing, and he laid out a sermon, hopefully even better than what I did. And one guy came to him after church, and he took him aside, and he said, "Preacher," he said, I agree with everything you said. This is what the Bible teaches. He said, "But you understand, I make a lot of money. And a tithe for me is a lot of money." He said, "Do you realize that?" And the preacher said, "You know what? You're right. I get it. I get it." So he said, "Let's pray." So he put his hand on the man's shoulder. They were in his office, so it was private. So he started praying. He said, "Father in heaven, you know this man. You know his heart. You know that he wants to bless you. You know that he wants to honor you with his wealth. He wants to be faithful to your word. But for him to tithe would be an awful lot of money. So, Father in heaven, would you please can afford to tithe?" Let me ask you this. If God chose to bless you according to how you respond to his definition of fair share, would your income go up or down? Every one of you, personally, answer that question to yourself. Don't do it out loud. I don't want to embarrass anybody. If God decided that whatever you give, I'm going to make it so that that is 10% of your income, would your income go up or down? Now, the tithe was God's idea. I didn't think it up. I'm not that smart. But that's what God thinks is a fair share. That's what God thinks is my fair share to Agape Christian Church so that we can be the church that we are. Are you given a fair share? And what if God decided to allow you, what if he actually decided to allow you to determine what your income is going to be based on what you give first? You know, like first he sees what you give, and then he responded. See, God has done it the other way around. He gave us all everything first, and then says, "Please, out of love, be a tither." But what if he did it the other way? Would that be good for you? You see, God wants to bless you. And if you trust and obey him in all things, including tithing, then he will bless you, and you'll know it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing this song for our invitation. And the song is very simple. It's "On Bended Knee I Come." You know, to ever become a tither, I have to humble myself enough to admit that God knows what he's doing. And I need to be humble enough to get down on my knees and say, "Lord, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give what you define as a fair share. And I'm going to trust you to make sure that I don't go bankrupt because of it." I'm going to ask you to stand up, and if you are someone here today who has never given your life to Christ, it's always our first invitation, because we just believe that people need an opportunity sometimes to say, I accept Christ as my Savior. We want to give you that opportunity. And what we're going to invite you to do is come up and make a declaration of faith in front of this group of believers. If you're a believer and you've never been baptized, you need to. The Bible says to do it. And that's one of those things that we do it out of obedience. And even if we don't fully understand it, we still do it because that's what Jesus said to do. And if you're a believer and you're baptized, but maybe you're not committed to a congregation, I personally just think every Christian ought to be a member specifically of a congregation. There's no such thing as a spiritual orphan, and you don't need to be a spiritual orphan. You could claim ours. And I just ask you to come up and make a statement before this group today. If you're too nervous, if you don't quite understand, you come and talk to me, or one of our elders will help you with that. But we're going to sing "On Bended Knee I Come."
On bed.